Right at the beginning of President Ronald Reagan's first term, he was able to address the returning Iranian hostages. Some of you may remember that. They were released right at the end of the previous administration. And so when he addressed them after their 444-day terror experience, he referred to the hardships they'd experienced and to the valor that they had shown. And he mentioned, as an example, Sergeant Gomez, one of the Marine guards there that was taken. He had put up a sign in his cell that would have been immediately removed, but he wrote it in Spanish. And there wasn't any Iranian there that knew Spanish. And so Sergeant Gomez knew it, and it kept stirring his heart. And when the people of the United States, listening to their president talk about it, and when he translated the message, tears formed in many people's eyes. It simply said, "Live, long live the red, white, and blue." And of course, very moving in that setting. Well, that's a wonderful patriotic perspective. It's wonderful when we stand with what our country stands for and that we hold to the Constitution of the United States of America. Much could be said about that. But it's very important when it comes to how we live and how our churches should practice the matter of being the kind of church that they ought to be, that we have the same loyalty to the Word of God. Hudson Taylor said it well, "When God's work is done in God's way for God's glory, it will never lack God's supply." And so we want to be as true to the Word of God as we possibly can be. And we ought to be more stirred about that than even the wonderful patriotic heart and loyalty that was shown at that time. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 14 as we continue our study of this book. We've been here in 1 Corinthians for quite a long time. And we're moving closer to the end here. We have spent a number of weeks on chapters 12, 13, and 14. And this is a section that deals with the problem that was facing that church that was really introduced in chapter 1, expanded on in chapters 2 and 3, and then examples were given throughout the book. But a non-spiritual perspective on the Christian life and the desire to have prominence within the church body on a human level, not living for the glory of God, not living for the purposes of God and the headship of Christ within the church. And so there was a lot of carnality. Chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians deals with that very specifically. And it came very much into focus when it came to people thinking that having certain gifts would make them superior and would stand out, forgetting that spiritual gifts are for the edification of one another, for the purpose of God accomplishing His purpose, not for any aspect of preeminence or status or whatever. And some pretty strong language is used by the Apostle Paul under inspiration in these different chapters, starting well before chapter 12. And in the middle, of course, of this section, you have that great love chapter speaking to the force of this, and that is that our whole purpose in life is to serve the Lord so that we can be the channel of love to one another. Well, that is a quick background. I want to look at the final section now of 1 Corinthians 14. I'm not going to review it all. I'm just going to start where we left off and look at this quickly here tonight. After having talked about the importance of prophecy and that tongues, if it was a gift, should be able to be interpreted so that people can understand the truth. And of course, tongues was a sign gift to those that did not believe, and especially to Israel, to show that God was working in this day and the church was God's purpose for this era. We're still in that. And so after covering that in very major detail, we read starting in verse 29. Let the prophets speak, two or three, and let the others judge. If anything be revealed to other than that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. So number one, I want to look here, as it's laid out, the principles regarding preaching, prophecy. Now, in the day before the word of God was completed, some of the prophets still were under God's leadership, were giving truth. We often think of prophecy being foretelling and that which is coming in the future, and certainly that did occur. There were prophets doing that and just giving us the word of God, and so that was continuing on. But there was also the use of prophecy here on the idea of foretelling. In other words, taking what had already been given as the Word of God, obviously the Old Testament, then you have some of the books have been written, but mainly it was what the apostles were teaching, and there would be the reiteration of truth by the power of God, just like we preach the truth today. And so I just would, to apply it to today, we'll just talk about it regarding preaching. And so we see there in verse 29 that only two or three were to speak. Let the prophets speak, two or three, and let the other judge. Now, evidently, there was a lot of confusion in the churches. You had people actually drawing attention to themselves. Back in verse 23, it talks about you've got tongues and you've got, you have in, then in verse 26, you have a doctor, someone has a psalm and a doctrine and a tongue and a revelation and an interpretation. And again, they said these things need to be done to edifying. Things are definitely not being done in order. In fact, that's the whole title for this message, Proper Order in the Church. And so the those that were preaching were to preach, and they were to preach no more than two or three preach. Now, sometimes we'll have conferences, and we'll have two preach in one night. We didn't do that this week. But you know, after about two or three, I'm done. Okay. And you say, Pastor, I'm done after one. Well, anyway, we could, you know, it would be sort of fun to put Brother Gibbs and Brother Pope together in one night. Wouldn't that be a night? I think we could handle two. I think that would be quite something. And but the point is, again, that there should be order in what is being done. And so evidently there must have been all kind of speaking going on, losing the impact of what God was doing. Remember, God ordains preaching. God leads and guides. I'm telling you, if you knew the amount of prayer that went into every speaker this last week, their carefulness in seeking the Lord, and then their delivery under the leadership of the Lord, you realize, you know, God is, the Lord Jesus is the head of the church. The Holy Spirit guides, and I'm on the inside of the prayer meetings. I'm on the inside of being with the speakers. And Brother Samples, that I had to ask at the last minute, really sought the Lord and definitely gave us exactly what God would have. Folks, that was the Spirit of God taking the Word of God and speaking to us. And I could say that about all of the other speakers. And the other prophets were to discern. Now, this is important. Preaching needs to be biblical. Preaching needs to be appropriately presenting the Word of God by the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And there are those that have a gift of discernment, and the other prophets were to measure what is being said against what they knew of the Word of God. And so there needed to be an accountability. And again, you've got to understand, we're in the context of the Corinthians here. I mean, some pretty major stuff was coming out. Just chapter 15, we're going to get right into it. There was the teaching that there is not a bodily resurrection for believers. And I have a feeling that was actually preached there in the Corinthian church. And so that was not accurate, and Paul had to deal with it here. And we'll be looking at that our next time that we go over this. So that needs to be, there needs to be discernment. Calvin Coolidge, a good president, expressed, "One of the first lessons a president has to learn is that every word he says weighs a ton." Isn't that true? Can you imagine being a president? I mean, they'll slice one sentence apart. And you have to be very careful about what you say. Well, if that's the case with a president, how much more so with a preacher? How careful we need to be in what we say and what we emphasize. And 1 John 4:1 says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God." So we are to be discerning. And I think you can apply it to our day. Folks, what happens in any local church ought to be biblical and clearly right in what is given. And it is very important that there is that sense of discernment. And the pastors and leadership should be very discerning about what they say and they do. We have to be careful what is being taught in every Bible study, the myriad of Bible studies that we have. And of course, the church at large is responsible to keep and make sure the church is staying true to the Word of God. Do churches sometimes lose loyalty to the Word of God? They do, folks. Throughout history, you see it all the time. And the church is the pillar and ground of truth, and that ought not be. That ought not be. It shouldn't be. It doesn't have to be. And so we all need to be very careful. Then, revelation at that time was to take priority. Going back verse 30, "If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace." In other words, if someone is, in those days, was led by the Spirit to give some truth that was clearly truth that had not been given, the other prophets were to give way to that, the other preachers were to give way to that man, and they needed to hear from God. Now, we have a hard time fully understanding that, okay? But again, it shows the leadership of the Spirit of God. And let me say to every young man that's preparing to preach, you better know what God wants you to preach and know the Word of God and love the Word of God and to have your burden to be an instrument that is a pure instrument of giving the Word of God. And we don't need any new twist on it. We don't need any clever way that might skew what is the truth. We need to be very careful. And it shows, too, that the emphasis there is they wanted to know the Word of God. Aren't you glad tonight we got the whole thing? Okay, we don't have some of these issues here tonight. We've got the entire Word of God. God has given it to us, and it's complete, and we need to rejoice in the fact that we do have the Word of God, and that is primary. And then they were to speak one at a time. Now, that seems to be sort of a given, I would think. But anyway, it had to be said at Corinth. I don't know if it had to be said somewhere else. And so it says it in verse 31, "For ye may all prophesy one by one." What's the purpose? Not to show off, but to learn. And again, it's so basic. And all may be comforted. The Spirit of God is a great comforter. He comes and gives us exactly what we need. The spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. There has to be that understanding and respect for what God is doing. Romans 15, 33, "Now the God of peace be with you all." God is a God of peace and order. And so God is not a God of disorder. And so if God is in it, have you noticed even in a prayer meeting when the Spirit of God is working, there's perfect order? In a big corporate prayer meeting, one at a time. Now, we didn't go and organize, okay? Now, I want you to pray at such and such a time. I want you to pray at such and such a time. And we got it all figured out. Have you noticed how that works? Do you realize what a miracle that is? People aren't praying over the top of each other. And sometimes you can have prayer meetings with a lot of people praying. But the point is that God, the Holy Spirit, is able to lead and guide, especially in the area of meeting together as God's people for declaring the word of God and for praying and any kind of worship that way. All right, number two, just 2 points here. Principles regarding worship. Verse 33. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for a woman to speak in the church. What, came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? And it goes on. I'll pick it up here. All right. First principle here is principles for women within an assembly. We're talking about an assembly like this where the preaching of God's word is being given. And this is God's order. Again, when a church like the Corinthian church has the wrong perspective and there isn't as a goal of many edification, there is carnality going on, things can get out of order. And sometimes it can, in this matter of ladies taking a place that God never intended for them to have, that can occur. And by the way, does that not occur in our day to day in settings like I'm talking about, that like the Corinthian church was involved in? Now, let me make it very clear. The Bible makes it very clear that men, male and female are created equal. And I think every man thinks women are created a little more equal. We realize our weaknesses. So there's nothing about that. Folks, the matter of God's, the way God orders things is his created order. He's God. And so it's not about him dealing unequally with anything. He made men a certain way and he made women a certain way. And he knows best how they should function in a marriage, and he knows best how they should function in the church of the living God. Do you think God knows how to do that? I mean, that's the point. That's God does it. I'm glad to be hearing in very public places, God created mankind, male and female. It is refreshing to hear that. It shouldn't even have to be said. Even science backs that up. And so there is a difference. You know, when we are burdened to make sure everybody knows it's male and female, then we ought not be upset when there's a difference between male and female, what a husband should do, what a wife should do, what a mother does, what a father does. We're made different. We have different roles, and they're equally important. They're vital to God's plan. Now, 1 Timothy chapter 2 speaks of worship. It has just talked about how men are to come into the assembly lifting up holy hands in prayer. In other words, praying with a genuine relationship with God, because they are right with God, leading out with clean hands and a pure heart. And then in verse 11, it says, "Let the women learn in silence with all subjection. For I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence." That's pretty clear. It's very parallel to 1 Corinthians 14. For Adam was first formed, now we go to creation like I mentioned, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived. By the way, that's why it was Adam's sin, not Eve's. Adam knew what he was doing. And then Eve, it was not deceived, but the woman being deceived. It's how the whole makeup of understanding, again, it's not talking about equality of intellect or all, it's the makeup, the relational perspective and so forth. But the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Now, what we have here is it's very important. Number one is that women are not to preach in the church. Okay, I think that's pretty clear what it's saying there. And that if they want to learn something, where should they learn it? It technically doesn't say go to your husband at home, but to the man at home. In other words, there ought to be a desire to find out and make sure if they are properly following the word of God. And it's not permitted for them to speak. By the way, I want you to notice people try to say, well, this is just Paul taking Jewish culture into the Bible. No, it says it's commanded in the law. Thus saith the Lord. And he's evidently referring even to the Lord Jesus himself. And so it definitely is Bible. That's why we have to be loyal. Now, let me just say, ladies here are a vital part of this church. Isn't that true, men? I mean, and obviously in serving, oh my. I mean, this last week, I mean, what would we do? It's just amazing. I mean, everything has been able to be done because the ladies and all of their sacrifice. But think about it. How many ladies taught a Bible study or class this morning? May I see your hands? Hold them up for a second, okay? A lot of ladies, okay? You may put your hands down. Ladies teaching ladies and ladies teaching children. That's important. Absolutely important. So I preached this morning. There were a bunch of ladies that also preached a little bit this morning too, probably. And my mother was a really good preacher. I heard many of her messages. She was good. that was privately, though, at home. But she had conviction, and I would listen in when I was an associate pastor and my dad to her speaking to the ladies, and I'd say, "Woo, man, if she was a man, she'd be an evangelist. There's no doubt about it. She got on fire." But the older ladies are teach the younger. I mean, it's right there. The Bible is very clear. And then when you look at Romans chapter 16, look at how many ladies are commended by the Apostle Paul and seen as absolutely vital to the furtherance of the church. It's an amazing study. Plus, let me ask, who were the ones that stayed at the cross? The ladies and one man. Who first found the empty tomb? The ladies found the empty tomb. Look at Acts chapter 1. Who were some of the primary ones praying for the coming of the Spirit of God? Ladies. So we're not talking about not being right there involved in the work of the Lord, but God has order. And so the preaching is to be done by men in the assembly and the women. Both of these are very clear passages. And by the way, it's important, ladies, to understand that it's not just that you don't come and preach, but there needs to be an attitude of a holy reverence to God that is seen, just like men are to come with holy hands to pray, women are to come and to have a heart. In fact, they need to, the Bible speaks there of being shamefaced, and that's the idea of appropriateness, sobriety, modesty. Very important to understand that you have a real role in maintaining the reverence for the Lord within a church. And I just want to say, ladies, thank you for taking that seriously. It is important. It's not some little thing where we're just trying to draw lines, folks. I'm telling you, when ladies are appropriate and men have minds and hearts that are right, the power of God is within an assembly. It is just the way it is. And we have, just Satan has attacked that, just attacked it from every angle. And it is not a small matter. It's not preferences, folks. We need to be very, very careful in not drawing any attention to ourselves, men or women, coming in instead to realize we want to hear from God. We want God to be here. And I can tell you right now, if we had a manifestation of the Lord, I'm telling you, you would understand what reverence is all about. And don't we want a spiritual manifestation? and so it's important. These things need to be said. You know, it's not being said much at all today. It's something that I trust will go deep within your hearts that each men and women will be very careful. And so it is very important for women within an assembly. And then It's important just simply to be biblical. We read that verse 36, what? Came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? If any man think himself to be prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. He's saying, now listen, you've got all these different ideas here in Corinth, and the services are being interrupted. There's focus on man. There's carnality every direction. And I want you to know that there is the word of God, and I have given you the commandment that is directly from God, and we need to follow what God says and speak only what God says to speak. That's a very strong verse. There you see the apostolic authority, boom, just cutting right through. And he said, the word of God didn't come from you. Not your ideas or your feelings or anything. No, the word of God, or it came unto you only. The idea is that if you think you're spiritual, acknowledge, then you will then acknowledge that I have given you clearly the word of God, and you need to be yielded to that. Folks, listen, the blessing of God comes. We now have the completed word. They were in a totally unique situation. But this book is the sole rule of faith and practice for any local church and for Falls Baptist Church. We have no right to go outside the boundaries of this book. I don't care where culture goes. Remember, culture is always going down. Our culture is neo-pagan. We have no business bending to a pagan culture. It must be thus saith the Lord. That's where the blessing is. That's where God's working in our lives. That's where the direction is for our individual lives and for our families. And so we need to have a desire to follow the word of God. You know, it's so interesting. Peter, you remember in Galatians, did Paul have a little bit of trouble with Peter, who was the one that preached at Pentecost and was the esteemed leader of the church in many people's minds? Did they have a little confrontation? Yeah. Paul dealt with him about siding with the Judaizers and undercutting the word of God. Now, we see nothing there in Galatians that Peter got upset with Paul, but I can tell you that took a lot of grace for Peter to be confronted publicly by this Johnny-come-lately apostle, if you wanted to think about it from a human standpoint. But look what Peter says in 2 Peter 3:15. An account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things in which some things are hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. In other words, don't mess with the writings of the Apostle Paul. Wow. Peter submitted to what he knew was Bible revelation. From a brother that you could look at it humanly, really embarrassed him. But thankfully, Peter was walking with God. And so in these days, it was very important for them, and God was very gracious to help them understand what was the word of God and was not, and he understood that was the case. And so he undergirded and strengthened by inspiration himself the fact that Paul's writings were from the Lord. And we'll conclude this one section here by going starting in verse 38, but if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. In other words, if you're going to just be outside of what the truth is, well, wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy and forbid not to speak with tongues. Let me stop there. What should be the thing that's most burdened on the hearts of everybody? Telling the blessed truth of God's word. Don't forbid the tongues. They were still, at times, God was doing it, but it was for the same purpose, and it was a sign. If it was truly the sign gift, don't forbid that. Why did he have to say that? Because he had made such a strong argument about preaching. I mean, it was as though he absolutely slaughtered the matter of tongues, because so much of it was not legitimate tongues. But he didn't want to be out of line at this point and say that tongues still did not exist at that point. So he said, don't forbid that. But to me, that makes it very clear that he had to say that because of how strong he was about tongues. And then it all wrapped up, verse 40. Let all things be done decently and in order. Determined to have spiritual order. Oh, we want the Holy Spirit to lead. One of the prayers of the week before the conference, one of the key things that I asked for is that the Holy Spirit would lead even in what is said when we have a prayer meeting, how we do things. Did you know that several major things we did in the conference weren't planned? God led in doing it. He is the head of the church. Now, there has to be order. And so we have order, but the Holy Spirit can rearrange the order if he wants to. But things are to be decent, but be done decently and in order. So truth should be obeyed in the right way. Gifts should be exercised for the edifying of the saints. The basic meaning of properly is gracefully, becomingly, harmoniously, beautifully. In other words, let all things be done decently, properly, beautifully. I mean, there ought to be the beauty of Christ in every assembly of God's people, whether it be a small group that meets, whether it be a situation like this, or maybe a massive gathering. If it's genuinely the church of the living God, there ought to be the obvious glory of God upon that assembly. Orderly has the meaning of being in turn, one at a time. So it's saying, let all things be done decently and one at a time. Don't have mass confusion. And all things, everything we do should be beautiful. All things should be becoming to the Lord, should adorn the doctrine of God. They should be done one after the other in proper order. And it all should come together to cause truth to be understood, to have hearts encouraged, to promote a love for the Lord Jesus, and to just make truth crystal clear by the grace of God. And so that little section there can really help you. Why do we have order? Why do we have a certain protocol? Because we're told to, okay? And why do we look to the Holy Spirit? Because we need the Holy Spirit to make this a spiritual meaning. And it's got to have truth come forward. And that's why you got to pray. Every service needs to be one that when you leave, we've met with God and truth has burned into our hearts. And so everything about what we do, when we assemble together, every aspect from how we look, how we dress, how we act, our demeanor when we come in, and our attitude when we're here, and the whole order of how a service is conducted ought to be that which is beautifully adorning of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I think it's just a wonderful emphasis there at the end. It puts it all into a right perspective. So pray that indeed that's what does occur. And there's many different ways. Cultures are different. But there needs to be an order, and the preaching of the word must be right, and things must be biblical. All the music. If you did not hear some of what Pastor Hardy said, who are we singing to? God. And we're edifying one another, but we're singing to God. Folks, when we come here, this is not a sanctuary. This is an auditorium. We do all kinds of things in this auditorium. But it is set apart for God's usage. But when we come in here as an assembly, we need to realize our desire is to meet with the Lord. And we need to just have that heart, and we need to pray. We don't need one service that just is hollow. It all needs to have that sense that God's met with us and truth has been given.